Philippians chapter 1, I'll start in verse number 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So the Bible teaches us, I think very clearly throughout Scripture, the Bible teaches us that we, as we partake of God's grace, Brother Gasser, you're just going to have to stay with me, okay? As it is, it's not going to stay with me. So when we partake of God's grace, beginning at salvation, continuing all the way through our Christian growth, we find as we partake of this grace, it begins changing us. My guess is if you've been saved for a while, if you look back earlier in your Christian life, when you first got saved and you noticed some things changed about this, and so maybe some things changed over here and then some things changed here, and there was changing being made in your life as you grew, as the Lord began dealing with things, and that's what God's grace does. It saves us, as we mentioned here a couple weeks ago, it saves us, but God's grace continues to work in our life. It's not like at salvation we got God's grace and then we no longer have any impact of God's grace. It continues to impact our life, continues to change us as we grow in our faith and as we grow in our Christian understanding and wisdom and things like that. Now, obviously, as we think about this change, obviously it changes our destination. We go from being headed to hell, being headed to heaven, but then it changes all these other things. And one thing it changes, maybe I think we know this, but maybe we don't specify it or put it in specific terms. It changes our awareness. We start thinking about things maybe we never thought about before. We just never thought about it, but now we start thinking about some things happening around us, or why does that happen, or we notice things that we didn't used to notice. It changes our awareness. It changes our approach, how we approach things, how we deal with things, and also it changes our response. Maybe before we would fly off the handle. Maybe before we just, you know, you hit me and I'm going to hit you back. And now all of a sudden our response starts changing because of the work of God's grace in our life. Now, being a new creature in Christ, now watch this. Being a new creature in Christ is more than I stop smoking, I stop drinking, and I stop cussing. Now, should you stop smoking, stop drinking, and stop cussing? Yes. All those things are true, but it's more than just stopping some things. Go with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians in your Bible. Very famous verse that you probably already know, even before I go to, maybe already popped in your head about this verse as we talked about this. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look with me in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, it's not about being saved now. If any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so, it's more than some things that we just stop doing, certain behaviors or certain things that are probably obvious that we shouldn't be doing as believers. Now, giving up those things and stopping those things, that is good, but it goes deeper than that. The Bible says all things become new. Not just a few things, all things. So, all throughout our life, things change. We change maybe our view about our family. We change our view about our nation. We change our view about maybe the people who are less fortunate. All these things begin changing because of God's work in us. So now that we're born again, now watch, because this is the getting ready for the transition. Ready? We are now spiritually alive. Now that we're born again, we are now spiritually alive with, watch, a spiritual perception that we did not have before salvation. You think about when you got saved. On your side of the equation, here's what happened. you said, I'm a sinner. Jesus died for my sins, and I accept him as my Savior. On our side, that's all really that we notice that happened, or we realize that happened, or we talk about what happened. But on the other side, what we did not see happen, all of this great transaction occurred. Jesus' blood was applied to our account. Our sins were washed away. We are now sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are adopted into God's family. We are connected with the Lord, and we have been born again. Our spirit has been born again in us. We are now spiritually alive. So it wasn't, I don't think, now it, maybe your testimony is slightly different, but for most of us, it probably wasn't like a zap. But the truth is, inwardly it was. We were dead, and now we're alive. We're spiritually alive. So now there's things that we're aware of, not simply because we are more intellectual about the things of God, not just because we know some things, but because now we have a connection spiritually that we did not have before we were born again. So now we're spiritually alive with a spiritual perception. And as we grow, that perception becomes sharper, becomes keener, becomes more alert, becomes more aware. It's almost like we're growing inside, okay, spiritually in these things, and become more aware and more mature in our faith that way. Now, watch this. You ready to write something down? Ready? Everyone, now think about this with me. Everyone may be aware of their reality, but they do not perceive what is really happening. They know things are happening, and they can tell you things are happening, but they don't know what really is happening. It's just like they say, well, this happened or that happened, but they don't understand the what's behind it, the connection to these things. Now, watch this. They know their reality, but they don't know what is real. You know what's real? Here's what's real. God is at work. Thank you, Brother Gasser. God is at work. That is what is real. God is at work. We're usually pretty good at that. Now, they know their reality, but they don't know what's real. Because if they're not connected with the Lord, they don't know the Lord, they're not aware of the Lord, and they don't understand the Lord is at work in these things. One of the blessings we have as believers is that we look at through everything through this lens of God is at work. God is behind these things. There's a spiritual reason for these things. Let me show you what I mean. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. We'll look at a very obvious verse, and then one maybe we don't think about as much. Romans chapter 8. Down to verse 28. And you might want to hold your place because we're coming back to that verse later in our Bible study. Romans chapter 8, look with me in verse 28. And we know, this is happening to believers now, we know, we have this awareness, this perception, this knowledge. We know that all things work together for what? Good. Now, it does not mean, and I think we understand this, it doesn't mean all things are going to turn out good. Don't worry, everything's going to be good. It doesn't mean that. We had that prayer request about the fellow dealing with cancer. What is going to be the outcome? Well, the good thing is he's saved. He's on his way to heaven, so that is a good thing. But it doesn't mean necessarily he's going to be healed. That's what we would want. But we know this, that there is a good outcome. And the good outcome is what? Well, let's go back to Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, if you read the whole context of Romans 8:28, you find out the good that's being accomplished is God's will. What God is trying to do is being accomplished. God's work is behind these things and is accomplishing some things. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Look with me in verse 10. That in the dispensation, Ephesians 1 verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him, Talking about the Lord, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So God has a purpose, God has a plan, and everything God is doing is being done to accomplish what the Lord wants to accomplish. So when we look at life, we look. Okay, I'll give you an example. Right now, about this time, the U.S. House of Representatives is voting to impeach President Trump. Doesn't matter. Your view on it. I mean, they've already decided it's impeachment by its nature is a partisan undertaking, and this is what they're doing, and so be it. Now, here's how I look at it. God has a purpose and a plan. I don't know what it is, but God is not in heaven wringing his hands saying, oh, what am I going to do? They're impeaching the president. Whether they understand what they're doing, the Lord is working through that to accomplish his plan and his purpose. I don't always know what it is. You don't always want to know what it is. But as a believer, look at events of this world, I always say, well, God's got a plan. God is doing something. I don't know what he's doing, but God is behind all this because God has a purpose, and he's working all things to accomplish his great purpose. So we look at things different. We have a different perception, and that happens because we're born again, because we have this spiritual connection. Now, at this point, we could go a whole lot of different directions and talk about different perceptions. But we want to stay true to stay in our text here, which is Philippians 1, if you go back to it. And I want to look at perception, this perception based on what Paul is talking about here. I don't want to just come up with, and we could, and I don't think we'd do any harm to Scripture. I mean, we could find probably a dozen places in the Bible that says, okay, we perceive things this way, and we perceive. But I want to look based on what Paul is talking about here in Philippians 1, the things that he perceived that was different now because of grace. So I'm going to show you four things tonight that we perceive differently because of our relationship with the Lord. So go back now with me to Philippians 1. Look with me in verse 12. In fact, I'll go ahead and give you the point because I want you to think about it as we read these verses. So here's number one. Our lives affect others. This is the way we look now at the world. Our lives affect others. Now, maybe before you're saved, you're like, well, you know, it's my life. I'll do what I want. Who's to say? Who's to tell me how to live? But now as a believer, I don't look at my life simply as my life, first of all, because it's not. I'm bought with a price. But number two, I realize now that I'm a believer, my life that I live is going to affect others, and I've got to be aware of that. Notice what Paul says. Go back with me to verse 12. When I read this multiple times, it kind of jumped out at me and kind of made me just say, huh. Look at verse 12. But I would, this is Paul speaking, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, but I would ye should understand. Paul says, I want to make sure you understand some things here because I'm concerned about you. I understand I'm going through this, but I want you to understand what the Lord is doing, how the Lord is working. Because I understand my life is impacting you, and I'm aware of that. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. In other words, I understand that my life is impacting others, and I say, therefore I'm going to talk to you about some things so you understand what's happening. Go down to verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Now, it's interesting, later he's going to tell them about rejoicing. What's Philippians 4, verse 14, I think it is? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. He's going to tell them to rejoice. But he starts with, I want you to understand what I'm going through, and I'm rejoicing in this. So I want you to rejoice with me later on. He's going to talk about them rejoicing. So our lives affect others. Paul was sensitive that his current circumstances might be a stumbling block to the spiritual life of these Philippian believers. What do you know about Paul's life there in Philippi? What was the big event that happened? He was arrested, right? He was in jail. He was beaten. So now where is Paul when he's writing to these people in Philippi? He's in jail. Maybe he's wondering, you know, folks, I want you to understand, this is not like I'm always in jail. It's not like, you know, I was in jail there, now I'm in jail again. I want you to understand why I'm in jail, why this is happening. I don't want you to think that, you know, that we're, that we as believers hate the Romans, or we're, you know, we're rebels. I don't want you to think that, you know, we're trying to overthrow the Roman government. I want you to understand why these things happen and how they happen. I'm concerned about you, about your own spiritual life. So Paul writes these realizing, now I'm perceiving this, that my life is impacting you, affecting you, and I'm concerned about you. So Paul takes time to explain how God is at work even in these difficult circumstances. Now, notice this here. A spiritual love for the brethren. Because we talk about that a lot, about loving each other, loving the brethren. A spiritual love for the brethren should generate a concern for their spiritual well-being. If I truly love the brethren, then I should be concerned about their spiritual well-being. That's a part about loving the brethren. And that love then, that concern should cause us to consider our own lifestyle and whether we are an encouragement or a hindrance to the brethren. We cannot look at our lifestyle and just say, well, you know, okay. Each one of us will stand before the Lord and give account of himself. That is a true statement. But one of the things we're going to account, because people say, well, you know, I got to stand before the Lord. You got to stand before the Lord. You do what you think is right. I'm going to do what I think is right. But when I stand before the Lord and give an account, part of what I'm going to account is, how did I impact your life? Was I a bad example? Did I hinder your Christian growth? I'm going to give an account for those things. And so I have to understand that my life's going to impact others. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but my guess, probably every hand would be raised on this question. Do you know someone who used to maybe go to church or live for the Lord, and because of what some other believer did, so discouraged them that they will, you can't get them back in the church? They're discouraged. They're like, well, you know, I was in church and so, that preacher did that, or that Sunday school teacher did that, or that deacon did that, and I'm never going to go back to church again. Now, they have to give an account for that. Let me tell you, that person who offended them is going to give an account for their offense as well. Because you can't just live your life as if it doesn't impact, because it does impact others. And this is a spiritual perception we have as believers. We start looking, okay, I got to live my life concerned about others and thoughtful about others. Now think about it this way. It was God's grace working in believers that God used to get you the gospel, was it not? Somewhere there's a human instrumentality. Either someone knocked on your door, someone preached from a pulpit, someone held up a sign while you're getting ready to run a marathon. Somehow something happened, and some human was somehow instrumental, whether even if they... I've told you the story about the guy at the mall, comes out and the track's on his window, and he reads it like 6 months later and he gets saved. But someone left that track on the window. So there is a human instrumentality. So it was God's grace working in some believer that God used to get us the gospel. And he used these believers, maybe not the exact same ones, but other believers, as God worked in them to grow us, to help us, to help us to be what we should be. So too, then, is God's grace working in us that will affect others? If it was God's grace working in my pastor, Pastor Darnell, and Pastor Darnell, my Sunday school teacher, Danny Golden, if that's what God used as a teenager to work in my life, then I have to realize their life impacted me. And so, too, my life's going to impact others. And I have to understand this. Our lives affect others. So every believer needs to consider how he lives his life and how that impacts his fellow believers. Look back with me to Philippians 1, look at verse 23. For I'm a strait betwixt two, having the desire to part and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh, watch this, is more needful for you. I'm thoughtful of you. I'm concerned about you. I'm looking at this as in how is my life living impacting and affecting you. So as we grow in our Christian life, and this perception now begins developing. One area of that perception is my life impacts others, and I have to live my life with that in my mind. I just can't live in myself. Well, I'm just going to... Well, wait a minute. If that's going to hurt a fellow believer, I better think about that twice. So our lives affect others. There's a second one, and we kind of probably already noticed it. Go back with me to chapter 1, look at verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 18 again, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Why? Because Christ is preached. So number two is this. Here's the second perception now. The gospel is more important than our comfort. We send these missionaries over to the all these far countries, and you know, for some of them, it's a great sacrifice. You know why God does it? Because the gospel is more important than their comfort. Does God care? He cares about them. He cared enough to come down and die on the cross for them. But we're not here on this earth for our comfort or our convenience. We're here for the Lord to help get the gospel out. So the gospel has to be more important than our comfort. Once we are born again, I want you to think about this with me. Once we are born again, there is nothing we can do to either add to or subtract from our salvation. Can you become more saved than you are right now? No, you cannot. Can you be less saved? No, you cannot. We are saved. Wouldn't it be kind of weird if the rapture happened right now, and all of a sudden people are just, you know, in the blink of an eye, they're gone, but maybe their arm is left behind. Well, I guess they weren't completely saved. I guess their arm wasn't saved. No, you'd expect it all to go. Or what if you're raptured out, but you got kind of like in the ceiling, you just went and got stuck because you didn't have enough salvation to get beyond the ceiling. You got that far, but you couldn't get far. You say, well, you know, I guess you need a little bit more salvation. It doesn't work that way. Either you're all saved or you're not saved. There's no kind of saved. There's no part way saved. There's no way, well, my leg is saved, and I'm still working on my arm. It doesn't. No, you're either all saved or you're not saved. And you don't add to your salvation. You don't take away from your salvation. You get saved, and then God keeps us. Look with me to Colossians chapter 2. Here's a great verse for us. You're in Philippians. Just go one book over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Look with me in verse 9. For in him, talking about Christ, for in him dwelleth, now watch this, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything that is of God is in Christ, because Christ is God. He's completely God. He's fully God. He's all God. But then he makes this statement in verse 10, and ye, talking about us as believers, are complete in him. That doesn't mean we're complete as in we don't need to grow or there's nothing as far as spiritually to mature. And he's not talking about that. He's talking about our salvation. You are complete. Why? Because he is all God. He's able to save us to the uttermost. And now we are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So we are, now watch this, we are completely saved. We cannot add to our salvation. We don't subtract from our salvation. Either you're 100% saved or you're 0% saved. And so we are completely born again. Now, when we think about that, think about this. We can become more like Jesus, but we can't become more saved. I can become more like Jesus as I grow my salvation, as a saved person. Make sure I say it that way. As I grow in my faith, as I grow in grace, I become more like Jesus. But I'm not like, okay, I'm 98.9 and now 99%. Okay, maybe tomorrow I'll be 99.1. I'm 100% saved. I was 100% saved at 17, at 18, 19, 20, all the way through. I am completely saved. Now, why am I stressing that? That means this. Everything we do as a believer, now as a saved person, because we're not on earth trying to become more and more saved. We're not down here saying, okay, I'm 76% saved, so I'm just trying to live the Christian life to get to that 100%. That's not why we're here. In fact, everything in the Christian life, now listen to this statement, everything in the Christian life can be done better in heaven. Almost everything in the Christian life. Can you praise God here? Yep. How much better would it be doing in heaven? Can you live, try to have victory over sin here? But how much easier would it have to be victory over sin in heaven? Can you love the Lord and love fellow believers here? Sure, but how much better could you do it in heaven? But there's one thing we cannot do in heaven, and you already know what it is, isn't it? You can't go soul winning. Could you imagine going down the gates, the street of gold, going to mansion to mansion, knocking on the door? Hello, my name is Dennis White. If you were to die, you can't die because you're in heaven. No one dies in heaven. If you were to continue to exist here in heaven, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Well, no. That doesn't work either because you're... Never mind. I'm going back home. So soul winning doesn't work in heaven because you're saved. That's why you go to heaven. So you can't go soul winning in heaven. You can praise God here. You can praise God there. You can live for God here. You can live for God there. You can love fellow believers here. You can love fellow believers there. You can go soul winning here, but you can't go soul winning there. So the one thing we cannot do in heaven that we can do here is soul winning. So we're not here on earth to become more saved because we're all saved. Completely saved. I shouldn't say, I don't mean everyone is saved. I mean, if you're saved, you're completely saved. I'll make sure in the recording I get the words right. So you are either completely saved now or you're not saved. The one thing, though, we can do here is we can be used of the Lord to bring the gospel to others. So the getting the gospel to others then should be one of our top priorities of this life. Go with me to John 17. Jesus talks about this in John 17. Now stay with me because I'm going to do a slight turn here. Because when I talk about soul winning, I'm talking about, yes, door to door and all that entails, but I'm going beyond that. So just stay with me here. John 17, look with me in verse 14. I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world. That's us. We're not of the world. Even so as I am not of the world. Christ is not of the world. We're not of the world, because we're of Christ. I pray not that thou shouldest... Now watch this. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Then he makes this statement in verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have also sent them into the world. Why did the Father send the Son into the world? For the salvation of souls. Why are we left here and sent into a lost world? For the salvation of souls. So we perceive things different now that we're saved, and what we perceive is the reason we're here is not just to acquire, not just to gain, not to get one more car in the driveway, not to fill that last closet with that little last bit of stuff and just jam it in there. Those aren't the reasons we're here. We're not here to accumulate. We're not here to gain recognition. We're here for the purpose of getting a gospel to a lost world. Now, here is the next step beyond that. Obviously, it entails soul winning, door-to-door, all those things, preaching the gospel. But also entails this, that we look at all of our events of life, not as simply, why did that happen to me? We say, how could God use this to reach someone? You're in the hospital, and you're there, and they're running all these tests on you. You can sit there and gripe about the food. You can sit there and complain that, you know, how many times I got to buzz this thing and no one shows up? Or I can sit there and say, you know what? When they come in, since they have to be in here talking to me, I can share the gospel with them. I mean, they become my congregation. I can witness every person that walks in. See, we're seeing things different now. We're looking not at just at going through life, just going through life and just, okay, I'm just gonna trudge through life until I get to the end, and then I'm just gonna fall in the grave, and then I'm going to heaven, and it'll be all over. Well, that may be true. But we ought to also think about life is this. Between now and the grave, who could I tell about Jesus? If I'm in a situation, and I'll be honest, there's some people who are better at this than others. This is one of my weaknesses. And the reason my weakness is not because I'm afraid to share the gospel. I'm a single-minded person most of the time. It works well in some ways in my life. It works not so well in other ways. When I'm doing something, I'm doing this thing. And it's like I got tunnel vision, and I have to stop sometimes and realize I got to be aware of those around me because I may have an opportunity to witness to them. But I'm not always thinking that way because I'm thinking, you know, I'm doing this. And I got to stop and say, wait a minute, I may be doing this, but there's something bigger than this. And that is maybe I have an opportunity to share the gospel, tell someone about the Lord. And so we should always be looking at these as opportunities to witness, to opportunities to share the gospel, opportunities to give our testimony out. When we see, now watch this, when we see our circumstances through the lens of the gospel, our perception of those circumstances can change dramatically. And so too our response to those circumstances. Later on, he's going to talk about rejoice. You know, how do you rejoice? Because you look at everything as it's an opportunity to get the gospel out. It's just an opportunity to get the gospel out. That's why I'm here. It's not always easy to do that, especially when the circumstances aren't what you'd prefer, but it helps us to have a different perception. Go back with me to Philippians 1. Look again, just what we looked at these two verses. Look at verse 12 again. With all that in mind, notice how Paul talks about this in Philippians 1. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. What things have happened? They've lied about me. They've arrested me. I spent 2 years down there in Caesarea. Now I went through the trip via ship going from Caesarea to Rome. I was in a shipwreck. They were trying to kill me at one time on the ship. I finally made it here. Now I'm in jail waiting to hear from the emperor what he's going to do. But he said, even though all those may be negative things, he says, I understand all of this has happened rather than to the furtherance of the gospel. Then he says in verse 18, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Let me share one more thing with you. It may be my next point, but I don't think it is. So let me share it with you here just for in a moment. Go back with me, because there's something happening here that we don't always think about. At least I don't. I'm projecting myself on you. I want you to notice what he says. Verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul said, there's people now who are talking about Jesus because they figured, hey, look at Paul, man. He's willing to stand up and go to jail. Why shouldn't I talk? Why should I be afraid? And he says, it's giving boldness. It kind of ties with our previous verse. It's impacting them. But he also sees these people now are getting the gospel. And then notice what he says next. This is interesting. Look at verse 16. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. Some also of goodwill. Look at verse 16. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Now, if you study that out and read about all the scholars think about that, you don't necessarily know any more than what that verse says, because they seem to talk in circles at times. But a couple of things that they mention I thought was interesting. These people who have all these degrees and such. One of the things they said is, it seems like there are several different groups of people who are doing this in different ways. Some were doing it, the Bible says, with envy. It's almost as if they wanted to preach like Paul, because Paul was getting all this attention in the prison. And they're like, well, we want the attention too. So they weren't going to do it. But when Paul all of a sudden got the attention, well, then I'm going to do it because I want the attention. He said, they may be doing it out of envy, but guess what they're doing? They're preaching Christ. He said, I can go with that. I'm okay. I mean, it's really not the greatest motive, but they're preaching Christ. Notice he sees things different. Some think that they were doing it because they didn't like Paul. And they said, if we keep preaching Christ, it's going to make the Romans even madder, and they're really going to come down on Paul. So we're just going to go out, and we're going to preach Christ everywhere and get the Romans all mad. And Paul said, I'm okay with that too. Guess what they're doing? Preaching Christ. What Paul was saying is this, I'm looking through a lens of the gospel, so I see things different. As long as Christ is being preached, who cares how it's impacting me? Christ is being preached. So it's a different way of looking at life. Let's go on back. Look at the third thing now. Go back with me to Philippians 1. Look with me in verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. We just talked about that. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Now drop down to verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And then he makes this statement in verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Here's number three. Here's the third perception we have. My life is in God's hands. My life is not a series of disjointed events that have been thrust upon me. I'm not like a ping pong, a pinball machine where it's bing, bing, bing. It's just bouncing around. Well, this happened, and now this happened, and oh, now this happened, and oh, why is all these things happening to me? He said, that's not the way my life is. I don't look at my life that way. I look as the Lord is doing something, and the Lord is at work. And that's why he says, for me to live is Christ. Christ is behind this. Christ is working through me. My life is in the Lord's hands. So he didn't look at life as a series of disjointed events. Neither is the outcome of our life simply left to chance or fate. Well, I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. You know, it's a throw of the dice. There's no throw of the dice. There is a God in heaven. We're his people. I'm talking born-again people. We're his people, and God has a plan, and God is working in our life to bring about his plan. It's a purpose. There's a plan. So there's a purpose and plan at work, now watch this, that can't be overcome by anyone. That should bring us some encouragement. Nothing can happen to you without the Lord's purpose and plan being accomplished. It doesn't mean, now we've got to be careful, it doesn't mean that everything happens is what God wants to happen. It means everything that happens, God is using it to bring about his purpose and plan. Even the hurts, even the attacks, even the lies, even the backstabbing, God says, I'm going to use that in ways you have no idea to bring about a purpose and a plan I have for your life. Let's go back to Romans 8. I told you to hold your place there. If you did, you can turn back quickly. If not, we're going to Romans 8 again. We're going to pick it up in verse 28. That's the verse that we read. It says, and we know that all things work together for good. Then now he qualifies it to them that, so these are the ones he's talking about, that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It's not just anyone. There's a qualifying remark there. Then he says this in verse 29. For whom he, the Lord, did foreknow, he also did predestinate. He had this planned out to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. We don't need to go all through that other than to just say that God is at work bringing about his plan. But then notice verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? Here's what we're going to say about these things. If God be for us, who can be against us? No one. No one can overthrow what the Lord is trying to accomplish in your life. Now, they can hurt us. They can attack us. They can do a lot of things, but they can't stop what the Lord is trying to accomplish. So my life is in God's hands. When a believer truly loves God and is submitted to God's will, that's what it says there in Romans 8:28. Them that love God, to them are called according to his purpose. So when a believer truly loves God and is submitted to God's will, then he can face every situation knowing that God is in charge and at work. This is the confidence and boldness that we as believers have and need to have. We look at life as my life is in God's hands. Now, it doesn't mean everything's going to turn out well. It just means this, but you're not going to stop what God is trying to do in my life. This perception of life can be critical through difficult circumstances. Critical through difficult circumstances. Maybe in my life, maybe the prayer I've prayed more than any prayer overall, talking about my entire 17 plus, that's age 17 going forward. Maybe the number one prayer that I've most constantly prayed in different situations at different times is, Lord, my life is in your hands. A lot of times I have to say, Lord, I have no idea what's happening here, but my life's in your hands, and I'm just going to trust you. You know, that started, and I've told you a story, and it's really a silly story as a kid, but it started when I was a little kid, 8 years old. I'll just tell you the story again, just because I like the story. My older brother's 8 years older than me. He ran away from home at 16. He watched too many Billy Jack movies and thought he was Billy Jack, and he ran off. And this was 1974. hippie movement still kind of going on. So he just left. And him and I shared a room. So up until 8 years of age, you know, I had my big brother there to protect me every night, so I never worried. At 8 years of age, and my mom never threw away a mattress. That's the other weird thing in this story. So my bed was probably, I'm not kidding, my bed is probably this high up. And for an 8-year-old kid, that's pretty high. I mean, I'm like up to here. I gotta like get a stepladder to climb in my bed. And so I'm sleeping on this tall bed, and on in my room there was nothing but maybe the whole wall was windows. So it had to be 3 or 4 windows. And outside the window was this big tree, huge tree with all these limbs. And on that, and the moon, the way the moon came in, it always seemed to come in across those trees and right against that wall. And so as I looked at that wall, all I saw was this. And then there was 2 closets. And I always said, I have no idea what's behind those doors. I know what should be, but I am. And I always, when I went to bed, I made sure I closed that closet and closed that closet. I would get in bed, and I would tuck my covers under me as tight as I could, all around. I mean, like a cocoon. I mean, all the way. I would take all my covers in my bed, and they'd be all tucked in. Because monsters can't get under the covers if they're tucked in. And I would say, Lord, my life is in your hands. I'd close my eyes, and I would not open them, no matter what. I don't care what I hear. I don't care what's happening, who's breathing on me. My eyes are not opening until the morning. And I would wake up, and I'd still be just like that. Now, that's kind of goofy as a little kid. But later on in life, when it wasn't the tree outside the window, when there really were real things going on or real situations, can I tell you that prayer meant a lot as an 8-year-old because I was scared to death, but even into my adult life, it meant a whole lot. You know, when I was 18, walking the streets of Chicago on the bus routes, I think I've told you the story, back in the back section of our bus route, we had an area here. And then there was like an industrial area, a railroad track you had to go across. That was Kedzie across, and then there was a factory and buildings. And you walk back, and there's another street back here, kind of set off by itself. It was only about 2 blocks long, but that was part of the section of route that I had. I wasn't a captain; I was just a worker. So I was back there one Saturday. We had maybe a half dozen different kids back there. So I walked down there and knocked those doors. And I'm leaving. As I'm leaving, I hear someone yell at me. And these 2 guys, they're like in their mid-30s, two street gang guys. And they were drunk, and they were big. I mean, big like that tree big. I mean, flashbacks as a kid. So anyways, and we won't go into the whole story, but they specified certain behavior that they were going to undertake if they ever saw me again. That included the taking away of my life. So now, fortunately, for me, I'm done. I mean, I visited the ones I got to visit, because the other kids were on the other side, I would have had to make a decision of, what do I do? Because I got to visit that kid. But I didn't have to because I already visited him. So all I have to do is leave. And so, here's what I wish I could say. I just beat both of them up and I told them, no. Here's what I did. I said, there's 2 of them. Each of them are like 3 times my size. They are drunk. They are street gang members. See, street gang in Chicago is not just a bunch of 12-year-olds. I mean, these are gang members. And so I said, that's life. That's death. And I don't need to go that way. So they said, next Saturday, if you come back here, we're going to kill you. We're going to be waiting for you. Thank you. I appreciate the warning. God bless you. Turned around and started walking off. Beer bottles flying past my head. Fortunately, they're drunk and they're not very good at throwing. So beer bottle goes over there, beer bottle, and I'm just keep walking. Next Saturday, I go across those railroad tracks. I'm heading back to that section. And here's what I said. Lord, my life is in your hands. I've never seen those guys ever again. But I can tell you, that was a big step of faith for me. I was like, I mean, I'm 18. I'm just, this is my first year of Bible college. I'm just out of from West Virginia. I mean, man, this is like, whoa. But that prayer meant a lot then. I said, Lord, my life's in your hands. This is what I'm supposed to do. This is what's right to do. This is what I'm going to do. And the Lord saw fit to. Sometimes I don't tell my stories. People say, well, what happened next? Okay, they did not kill me. Okay. I am here. I'll tell you another situation when I prayed like that. When we were first in the ministry, and I was an assistant pastor, we were married. We had two kids, the two oldest ones, obviously, Bethany and Holly. And we had the two youngest. We got rid of the first two. They didn't really work out for us. We were married, had two kids, our first two kids, and our grocery. Now this isn't, we're not talking about in the 50s, okay? We're talking 1991, okay? So this is not that long ago. Our weekly budget for groceries included washing detergent, diapers, everything you're going to buy at the store, $25 a week. That's not much money. And there are some weeks when, after my wife bought the diapers and the laundry detergent and things like that, there was no money left over for food. And here's what I said: Lord, my life's in your hands. I don't know. My life's in your hands. And the Lord saw us through, obviously, and the Lord, in different ways, met our needs. But you learn that our lives are in His hands. That's how you have to look at life as a believer. My life is in God's hands. That's exactly what Paul said. For me to live is Christ. So my life is in God's hands. Here's a fourth thing we look at. So fourth perception. Go back with me to Philippians 1. Look with me at verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation, now watch this, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, 1 and 4 are kind of the bookends, because they're kind of the same thing but different. The first point was that I'm not used to this one-handed. We said, number one, our lives affect others. But number four is this: we need others. We need other believers. There we go. We need other believers. So our lives affect other believers, but then we realize that other believers, we need them in our life. You're never going to get a point in your life where you're in such a level of your Christianity where you say, well, you know, I don't need anyone anymore. I don't need a Sunday school teacher. I don't need a mentor. I can live all by myself. I'm fine the way I am. That's never going to be the case. Even Paul says this. He says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. I want you to be praying for me. I need your involvement in this. So we need other believers. So not only do we need to see how our lives affect fellow believers, but we need to see how our lives are affected by fellow believers. We often want to think that we are these lone wolves, that we can exist without anyone else. But the truth is, we are social creatures. God has made us this way, and we're impacted by fellow believers. We're all this way. We don't ever get to a point. You might look at someone and say, oh, I bet they could be all fine by themselves. And they may talk like that and act like that, but none of us are that way. We all need the impact of others. Paul knew and valued the impact that other believers had in his life. Now, you can go through all the epistles. We won't do that for the sake of time. But you can read over and over again when he mentioned either about them praying for him or them doing something. He recognized that and he appreciated it because he valued those. He knew how much he needed that. Now, this impact he talks about in his life, it came through prayers, it came through gifts and different other measures that he mentions. He mentions that in verse 19, that your prayers. Go back with me to chapter 4. We'll just look at it quickly. Look with me in verse 14. He's not just being nice. He's referencing because he knows how important this is in his life. Notwithstanding, you have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving or receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again into my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but because I desire fruit that remain abound to your account. In other words, I'm not just trying to sponge off of you, but I'm using this to do the ministry, and you're going to have some fruit on your account based on it. But let's go to verse 18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you on an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So they'd met his needs here. So he understood that he needed, and we need, other believers. Let me just say this quickly. believers who cut themselves off from other believers, now watch this, are committing spiritual suicide. I don't need anyone. Yes, you do. You need me and I need you. Think about this. The Bible talks about church as a body. Not only does a body need every member, but every member needs the body. You know, if I were to have an accident and lose my right hand, I'm right-handed, and if I lose my right hand, that would be a severe disability for me. At 55 years of age, I'd have a hard time learning to do everything left-handed. So that'd be a severe disability. But I could exist. I could go on. If my right hand got cut off, my body would survive with difficulty. My right hand would not. It would perish. My right hand cannot exist without being connected to this body. This body can exist with difficulty if it loses the right hand. See, we look at a church and say, well, I'm just going to leave and quit. I'll teach them. Really? You're teaching them? Or really, are you just committing spiritual suicide? Well, no one can do what I do there. You're right. It may create difficulty for that body, but it's going to kill you. So we have to understand that we do need other believers. We just can't be flippant about this and just get mad and get all upset about it and just walk out and just say, well, I'll teach. No, you're hurting yourself. There's an old story that's told. I'm sure you've all heard it. It's an old one. I like it, though, so I'm going to tell it again. This guy, exactly what happened. He's at church. Something happened. Got sideways about something. It's usually silly. Almost always silly. Not at the moment. At the moment, it's like life. It's everything. But looking back, you probably realize, yeah, that was kind of stupid. And he got sideways and he quit church. He was gone for a couple weeks. Pastor shows up. And he's sitting there, and this is a little bit, you know, happened a little bit in the past. And he's sitting there and he had a fire going and sitting at inside. They both sat down. Fire's going there in the fireplace. Guys, you know, he's, I ain't talking to you. You know, that was kind of his attitude. Not the pastor, the guy who was mad. And the pastor kind of looks at him. He reaches over, takes his big metal tongs, reaches into the fire and gets a chunk of coal, takes it out, sets it aside, and leaves it there. The guy's kind of looking at him, wondering what he's doing, and he notices that coal he took out of the fire, it gets dimmer and dimmer. It started out red hot, but the longer it was away from the rest of the coals, it begins cooling down. And now it's black. It used to be red, now it's black. And then the pastor reaches over that black coal that he just took out, puts it back into the rest of them, and gets red hot again. He looks at the guy. The guy nods and said, I'll see you Sunday. Because that's us. Outside of the body, we cool down. It's killing us. Body's still thriving. It could work better with you there, but it's still going on. But you're not doing so well. But when you get back connected, that's when you're going to thrive. So that Paul understood this. He needed other believers. He didn't just say, well, I'm just going to church, city to city. No, I need you. I'm dependent on you. I got to be connected to you. We all have to understand this is a perception we have now as believers. Let me give you a couple quick things here. As we think about all this perception, don't be surprised that as a born-again believer, you see this world in a completely different way than those who are not born again. Don't be surprised. That's normal. It can be aggravating, but it's normal. We see this world in a completely different way. The reason is we have a spiritual perception given us by the grace of God that's working in us. Now, I'm going to give you this last statement. Do not start putting everything away, because I want to tell you something at the end that kind of specifies it. Helps us, I think. Because I think there is a part of this that we don't grasp always. Okay, now look at this last statement. Our goal is not to get the lost world to see things from a spiritual perception, but rather to get them born again so they can have a spiritual perception. We spend too much time as believers banging our head on the wall trying to get a lost world to see things in a biblical way. They're never going to do it. They got to get born again. In every area I know of, I'm a strong, conservative thinking type person. In every political, religious, economic, everything I can think of, I'm conservative. Okay? But now watch what I'm about to say. But I also know this. Conservative thinking is not the answer. Spiritual thinking is the answer. I'm going to give you an illustration that's happening right now. Right now, there's people all upset, and I'm not condemning them, and I'm not saying they shouldn't be upset, but they are upset. They're upset because Hallmark is starting to promote gay advertising, gay movies. It's disgusting, really. And they're all mad, but here's what people say. Well, Hallmark is the last of the conservative, and that's the problem. They're just conservative. There are lost people who have a conservative look on things, but also have a bottom line that they're trying to pad. Whether or not you agree how they're doing it, I don't, but nonetheless, it's the love of money is the root of all evil. So it really goes back to the money. So they're looking at it conservatively as lost people. I look at it spiritually as a born-again person. I don't care. If doing right puts you out of business, then go out of business. Well, you know, if we do things the right way, no one will buy our product. Tough. Get a different job then. Do what's right. See, that's the spiritual way. I'm not just trying to look at things conservatively. I'm looking at things spiritually. This is what's right. This is how we ought to look at things. And the only way we're going to change the world is not, we're not going to use an election to change our nation. The only way we're going to change our nation is to get Jesus in their heart and let God change their perception, just like he changed your perception. And that's what Paul is talking about. His whole perception now is different because of what the Lord has done.